Father, we love you. We praise you today. And Father, we stir ourselves up, Father God. We get our minds on you once again in order to receive what you have for us, Father. We just thank you for your word that's full of life and it's full of power, Father. And we thank you for hungry hearts. And we believe by faith not anyone is going to be fatigued or weary and not able to receive everything that you have for them today. Father, we thank you for the good seed of God's word and for hungry hearts and just the joy of the Holy Ghost that is within us, Father. We love you and we praise you for that, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen, amen. Praise God. Go ahead, be seated. And if you did not receive a set of notes with today's date in the lower left-hand corner, if you'd lift your hands up, today's date being October 17, 2010, Sister Barbara did not get a set of notes, Barbara Seeger, and then in the back there, our brother. And so we're going to get into some good things today. And so if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to our text that we've used for a couple of weeks now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, is where we're going to read. This has been our text for a couple of weeks now, but we should never get tired of reading it. And believe God that every time we read any passage, we get something fresh from it. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5 read this way. Paul, by the Spirit of God, as he writes to the Corinthians, says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, we, for a couple of weeks now, this being our third time, have been talking about the power of God. The title of this series has been entitled Power Principles. And we've talked about a lot of things pertaining to that. Last time, we talked about the power of the blood or the power of the cross and variety of things about the cross of Jesus Christ. We know and understand that the cross is the center of it all. Amen? The cross is what has brought us to where we are today. It's the cross of Jesus Christ, His blood shed for you and me, the God-man, God became flesh, dwelt amongst us, and in becoming flesh, God had blood to shed for you and me. Amen? So that we might be washed by that blood, that we might be able to come into right standing with God, and that our sin would no longer be an issue. He said, "Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more." Aren't you glad for that good news? Amen? Praise God. And so we never want to in any way diminish the cross or the blood of Jesus, because in our society, in our culture, there seems to be a going away from that real core of the gospel. It is the message. The message of the gospel is the message of the cross. We saw that in chapter 2, I believe, of 1 Corinthians as well. Amen? And so we never want to get away from that. And whenever a church starts to, and apparently that has been happening throughout the nation, maybe in different parts of the world, whatever, but we need to always go back. That is the very core of it, and we need to know that in our day, it's perilous today. We live in dangerous times, and there will be those that will depart from the faith, and they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, but we will not be amongst them in Jesus' name. Amen? And so no matter how unpopular it could become, we're never going to stop talking about the blood. We're never going to stop talking about the power of the blood, the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, because without that, there's no salvation. Without that, there's nothing else to talk about. Amen? Amen. All right, now, today, let's read our introduction in our notes, and let's read this together, not out loud, but I'll read it. You can follow along. Introduction, it says, "This morning we continue in our series entitled Power Principles. Our main premise is the fact that if we're going to bring in this last day harvest of people into the kingdom of God, we need to have more expectancy that the power of God is going to show up more in the church of Jesus Christ." Amen? Remember our text. Paul said, "We did not come preaching to you with human wisdom, with persuasion of words, but we came preaching," and the preaching in the context is the message of the cross, the message of the gospel. We came preaching in demonstration and in power. Amen? And so in the preaching of the cross, there's power. In the preaching of the gospel, there is power. In fact, we know from Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, right? And so we need to be believing God. And if for some reason we're not experiencing the power we ought to, well, one thing we need to check up on is, are we preaching the cross? Are we preaching the gospel? Are we preaching the word of God? Amen? Because the signs follow the word. They're supposed to, the promise is, right? Amen. And so we see that and see that even more, that the church ought to be a powerful church. And then going on in our introduction, last time we looked at the core of Christianity, which is the power of the cross. Today, we're going to look at another power principle from the Word of God, which is the power of the Word. The power of the Word. How many of you believe the Word of God has power? And again, my prayer is, and my desire, I believe God's is, and that's why we're in this subject, is He wants our faith to grow. Remember, it just said, as we read in our text, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, was that your faith, or chapter 2, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but your faith would stand in what? The power of God, right? A lot of Christians don't have any faith in the power of God today. They don't have any faith or little faith in the fact that God wants to display His power to His people and through His people to other people. Isn't that right? We need to have a booster shot of faith in order to believe God for more of His power to be manifest in our lives. Because that's Bible Christianity. And we want to be closer to Bible Christianity. Amen? Until, praise God, we can say, you know what? We're a church like the book of Acts. I'm not talking about church this building. I'm talking about the church, you people, me as well. Amen? We're the church, the people of God. All right, now, let's go to Roman numeral number 2, the Word of God inspired. We want to look at some of these scriptures. 2 Peter, I don't have any PowerPoint for you. So you'll just have to follow along. We'll go to more scripture maybe. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn to that scripture. Are you good? Are you excited about the Word?
Yes.
2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start with, let's start with verse 20. It says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture. Now, don't get thrown off by that word prophecy, because prophecy, in its simplest meaning, means to speak on behalf of God. And so it's not necessarily referring to prophecy in terms of the prophetic future, if you will, but it's talking about the inspired Word as a whole. It's talking about the Word of God as a whole. The prophetic, the prophecy, is the Word as well. Amen. Not just denoting that which pertains to the future. It's speaking on behalf of God in its simplest form. And so knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All right, so in order to first and foremost understand the power of God's Word, it's got to get settled down on the inside of us that this Bible we have was put together by men who were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen? They were moved, inspired. They were influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. And I know that there's much argument among some people today. Well, how do we know the Bible we have is the Word of God? Well, let me say this to you, that it is a translation, and I don't know what translation you have. King James, New King James is what I read from. The New American Standard Version is thought to be the most accurate English translation that there is available today. We read from the New King James because it's a little easier to understand. We study and find out meanings and whatever. But I say to you today that scholars will tell you that about 98% of what you have in the King James, New King James, New American Standard, and maybe some other, 98% is scripturally purely interpreted and put in your Bible. Now you say 98%, but think about that. Think about that. There has been and is not now any original manuscripts, but there are old manuscripts, about 4,000 or so. And you know, the Jews were, they were meticulous. The Jews made sure they copied every jot and tittle. I mean, they reverenced the Word of God. Amen. And so the original may not be around, but we have copies that are real copies of the originals that are still around, and we can trust their accuracy in every way. Now, that 98%, though, that's translated from those older copies unto this English translation or whatever English translation, we have to understand that 98%. The 2% is of different things that don't even make any difference or influence or change the meaning of what is being said. It may say something like, in the original, it may say and here it might say or something like that. It does not ever in that 2% change the meaning of anything that is trying to be said as it was inspired by the Spirit of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so, you can have confidence when you read your Bible that you are hearing the Word of the Lord. Are you understanding me here? And we need to have confidence in that. And I can give you information and references that will help you to read more on that if you're interested at some point. All right? Now, with that in mind, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of us, but we're going to read it again, give you some information about what's being said here, and then we're going to launch off into some things I think will really get you going, get you excited. We've got to have faith in this word. And faith in the power of God, because as we put faith in the Word, the power of God rises up. Amen? Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, it says this, "And from childhood, Paul, inspired speaking to Timothy, the pastor of a church, the church at Ephesus, he says this concerning them." I'm starting in the middle of a sentence, but at the beginning of a verse, you'll forgive me for that. He says this to them, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, all Scripture, everybody say all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Everybody say, it's profitable. So all Scripture brings profitability to us. All Scripture is an advantage to us. All Scripture will benefit you and me. Amen? And so he says, all Scripture is profitable, given by inspiration, and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. For reproof. Reproof has to do with the type of rebuking and what have you. And then correction along with that. For correction and instruction in righteousness. And so, again, the Word of God inspired by God, and it's good and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we can say the Word of God is an equipping tool of God in order so that we might be more men and women of God on earth. Isn't that right? Amen? And so we need this Bible, don't we? We need this Word. We need to spend time in it. We need to get in it and let it get in us, right? And we need never think of this Bible, this Word of God that you and I have in our possession. Never think lightly of it. Never think that it doesn't matter if you read it. Never think that if I miss a day or two, I'll be all right. Well, you know, I don't want to get legalistic about it either. But you know what? When you've got a hunger and a love for God's Word and you understand this is God speaking to you, you're not going to want to miss a day or two in it. Amen? Amen. But the idea is this, that this Word, when we really get a revelation, is inspired by God. Can you imagine then that when you read this Word, you are hearing from the Creator of the universe here? You are hearing His thoughts. You are reading His ideas. Are you understanding me here? Now, I understand that there are some things recorded and inspired by God that others said, but nevertheless, often God comments about what others have said, and so you're still getting the mind of God about certain things, right? You follow what I'm saying? All right, now, going to our notes now. Let's read. It says here, under number two, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What divine inspiration is not? Here it is. Number one, it is not natural inspiration. You know, there's a lot of inspirational speakers today, motivational speakers. But you know what? They are not inspired of God necessarily, right? And even I would add that preachers today, we believe that we're inspired by God in terms of being anointed. But how many of you know nothing said or written today measures up to that of Scripture, right? Revelation warned about anybody that wanted to add to this Word of the Lord, anyone that wanted to add to the Scripture, this vision, this revelation, if you will, let them be accursed, right? And so I submit to you this, that back in the 1800s when Joseph Smith decided he's going to add to it, how many of you know the Bible says let him be accursed? He added and made Scripture, or made the idea that what he wrote was Scripture, when the Bible already said you cannot add to Scripture, right? So we need to be careful about that in our day as well. And then it is not partial inspiration. You know as well as I do there are people today that want to pick and choose what part of the Bible they feel is inspired. Right? They want to pick and choose as to whether or not they feel that that is something for today. And you know, we could get into a lot of examples of that, but I don't really have the time. But I think that you could think of an example of those that want to say, well, I believe that part, but this part, I don't like it. I don't want to accept that. And so I'll take this part as something to teach me and to train me. But this part here, where's the whiteout? I'm going to wipe that out. No, it's not partial inspiration. It's all inspired of God. It's all God-breathed. Amen? It's all God-breathed. All right, now, let's go on with this. Now, in our notes, the word, letter B, lowercase b, the word inspiration, most of us know it. It means God-breathed. It means the breath of God. The breath of God. God breathed into the minds and hearts of men the thoughts and ideas of himself, God, and they wrote as God breathed into them his mind and his will and his thoughts. And they wrote accordingly. It says in letter C, Webster's definition of the word inspiration, the supernatural influence of the Spirit of God on the human mind by which the prophets and apostles and sacred writers were qualified to set forth divine truth without any mixture of error. Everybody say, without any mixture. Amen. Without any mixture of error. Praise God. Now, letter D. Revelation. This is another definition from this book mentioned at the bottom. Revelation. This is inspiration, the definition. Inspiration means revelation concerns the discovery of truth. Illumination concerns the understanding of truth. But inspiration concerns the communication of truth. And so we've got revelation concerns the discovery, something revealed, revelation, something revealed, the discovery of truth. Illumination concerns the understanding. When you're illuminated to truth, you come into an understanding of the truth. But inspiration concerns the communication of that truth. And we must have all of them, right? We must have all of them, revelation, illumination, and inspiration. But it begins with inspired scripture. We need a revelation and an illumination of the inspiration of Scripture, don't we? Amen. Amen? All right, now, look at what John Wesley said. Everybody with me this morning? John Wesley said this. This book had to be written by one of three people. Good men, bad men, or God. It couldn't have been written by good men because they said it was inspired by the revelation of God. Good men don't lie and deceive. It couldn't have been written by bad men because bad men would not write something that would condemn themselves. It leaves only one conclusion. It was given by divine inspiration of God. Amen. Amen? And so it was one of the three, and the other are not logical to do so. And so that leaves one conclusion. It was given by God. Amen? All right, now, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I give it to you here. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so Paul, by inspiration, speaking to the Thessalonians, he said to them, he said, you received not the words I spoke as the words of men, but you received them as they are in truth, the word of God. And then it said, in that Paul said, he said that that word which is effectively working in you who believe it. Amen? The word of God will effectively work in us if we believe that word of God, right? Say, the word is working in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, part of my desire is to build that into you from the Scripture to see what the Bible says it will do for you. And then, as you're reading and studying and hearing the Word of God, faith ought to be there in order for it to be happening in your life. All right? Now, let's read some quotes related to the Word of God. Here's one. Are you with me? Letter A, warning. This book is habit-forming. Regular use causes loss of anxiety, decreased appetite for lying, cheating, stealing, and hating, and symptoms, increased sensations of love, peace, joy, and compassion. So be careful with that book called the Bible. Amen? Amen. Letter B. This particular man was a minister. He said, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. A lot of truth in that. Amen? And then this quote is unknown. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I like that. Because I got a Bible that's falling apart. And before I read that, I was blaming it on the binding. Oh, no, man, it isn't the binding. It's because I'm not falling apart, right? But anyway. Letter D. George Washington, it is impossible
to rightly govern the world without God and, it should say, the Bible. It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. All right, now, let's look at some things about the Word. What the Word itself says about itself. And we'll look at these, and then we'll close this and try to see what else the Lord may want to do. But notice now, the power of God's Word. And again, I want you to really believe this. Let's not think of these things. Some of these things you have heard, no doubt. No doubt about it. If you've been coming here long enough, I know you've heard it. If you've been a Christian very long, whether you've been here or not, I know you've heard it. But you know, some things, because we've heard those things and they've become common to us, they have lost their value to us. And then we kind of flippantly pass them by and say, oh, praise God. And then it becomes more like Christian jargon as we repeat those truths rather than something that is from deep within our hearts, something we really believe. God forbid we get caught up with Christian jargon, which basically comes from a heart of religion. And let's get the Word of God and the truths of the Word changed from being simply jargon that we repeat to something that is rooted in our heart. And then when we repeat it, it's got power to affect not only our life, but the lives of those we speak it to. Amen? So let's look at some of this. Letter A. The power of God's Word. The Word of God produces faith in us. It produces faith in us. Faith has to do with being persuaded of what is said. Faith has to do with saying and believing that no matter what I see out here or feel, I believe what God's Word said, no matter what my senses tell me. That is faith. Amen? And so we know Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the idea, and hearing. That means a repetitive, complete, over and over again, we need to hear the Word of God. And in the context of Romans 10, it's talking about those that hear it for the first time in order to receive Christ and to be saved. But it certainly is applicable for the rest of our lives. We need to be hearers of God's Word, right? And some of you are aware of this, but I'm going to say it again because, you know, repetition is a key to teaching, isn't it? Any school teacher knows that. And so I'm going to say this to you again. It isn't just you speaking the Word to somebody else, but it's also you speaking the Word to yourself and hearing yourself speak what the Word has to say about you. Because they say that you and I are 10 times more apt to believe what we hear ourselves say than what we hear others say. So how effective is that if we are hearing ourselves say the promises of God and applying them to ourselves? We are 10 times more apt to believe what we hear ourselves say. Powerful, isn't it? And that's why the spirit of faith, what does it do? The spirit of faith believes and it therefore speaks, doesn't it? And so let's speak the Word of God to ourselves and so we can hear ourselves speak. So faith is produced in us. And I would submit it grows in us as we hear and do the Word of God. Letter B, the Word of God can bring healing to our bodies. Everybody say healing. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4, if you will. Proverbs chapter 4. You're turning to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 20 through 22. But understanding Psalm 107 verse 30, which is a reference in your notes, says this, that he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions, right? And so we see from that that he sent his word and healed. So the Word of God can heal. It can bring healing to our minds. It can bring healing to our bodies. And here in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 20, notice what the writer says, by inspiration, because all Scripture is inspired, God-breathed, amen? It says in verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. This is God speaking to the sons, to the daughters. Amen. Solomon might have thought he was speaking to his son, but it was inspired by God and applies to you and me. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them. Keep what? Keep the word. The word of your father. The word of God. Keep them. Guard them is the meaning of keep. Guard them in the midst of your heart. For, or because, they are life to those who find them. And what? Health to all their flesh. So the Word of God has the power to bring health and healing to us in our bodies. And I would submit to our souls, to our minds, our will, our emotions many times need healing. And the Word of God is powerful enough to bring that and produce that in our lives. Do you believe that? So when you sit down and you're going to read your Bible, or when you come to church to hear the Word of God or listen to it on a CD or whatever the case may be, MP3, I don't know all the different gadgets you can listen to it with, but as you're listening, as you're reading, as you're hearing the Word of God, you ought to be thinking, if you're sick in your body, you know what? This is medicine to my flesh.